Acts chapter 16 is where we are in our time together this morning as we continue through this book of Acts. And we will pick up where we left off last time together a couple weeks ago in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, Acts 16. And let's pray before we begin the study of God's Word now. Lord, we ask You by Your Spirit to teach us. Lord, we need Your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us because we're not wise and You are. And so, Lord, we've been given Your Spirit and Your Word says that You have given Him that He might teach us all the things that You have spoken. And so for that reason, Lord, we come with Bibles open. We come with open hearts. We come with ears, Lord, by Your Spirit, tuned to listen to what You have to say to us today. And not just to gain information, but, Lord, to bring about transformation in our lives, to change us. And, Lord, we are changed from glory to glory as we open Your Word and get to know Jesus and see Him with greater clarity and understanding. Help us to take the things that we hear today and by Your Spirit bring practical application that we might glorify You and accomplish Your purposes and experience Your blessing on our lives as Your children. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, God, today that they might come and have their lives changed by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. So draw those that don't know You to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been looking at this book of Acts last time together. We have seen Paul on his second missionary journey. First time he went and he preached the gospel along with Barnabas and churches were established. Paul wasn't back at home in the church in Antioch very long, who sent him originally. By the power of the Spirit, the directing of the Spirit, he wasn't there in the church very long to where he began to get itchy feet again. And he wanted to go out and visit the churches because Paul realized that more than just preaching the gospel and seeing people come to Christ, which is essential and part of the Great Commission, he also desired to raise up disciples and to see them grow into spiritual maturity. And so that's why he's going back to visit the churches that God raised up previously. He wants to see that they're doing well. He wants to know that the Word of God is going forth and that these people are growing in their relationship with the Lord. And so we have seen him guided by the Holy Spirit. God opens and closes doors in our lives. Sometimes you're praying and praying and, God, this would be such a great job for me. This would be such a great person for me to marry. This would be such a great situation if You'd work this out. And God says no, and He closes the doors. And you're going, hey, God, come on, what's wrong? Paul, even though God said no, because Paul, remember, on this journey wanted to go into Asia and the Spirit hindered him, it said. But Paul didn't quit. You see, he didn't go, okay, if I can't go to Asia, I'm not going anywhere. He goes, Lord, I'll go wherever You want me to go. Would to God that we would remain in that place of availability and flexibility as His children. And so Paul now is, as he has moved into Philippi here, where God has directed him. You remember he was directed by a vision of a man from Macedonia. So he goes into Europe now, where God wanted him, where the Spirit led him to go. And he goes into a city, a Roman colony by the name of Philippi. In this city, not very many Jews around. How do we know that? As we saw last time together, because there was no synagogue, which... that's the way Paul always started because that's the priority that Jesus set to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. So if there was a Jew in the city or a Jewish synagogue in the city, that's where Paul would go to preach the gospel because He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he'd go and preach the gospel there. And then, he'd go from there and he'd preach to the Gentiles as well. Well, in this particular city, in this particular Roman colony in Philippi, there was no synagogue for Paul to go to. And so the typical custom was there had to be 10 men for a synagogue to be established. So that what that tells us is there were not 10 Jewish men in the entire city of Philippi. The number was smaller. And in fact, we're not sure there were any Jewish men, because Paul then does what the Jews customarily did. He goes, if there's no synagogue, out by the river, because of the ceremonial cleansings of the Jews. They had to do it and have the meeting by where there was water for that to occur, you see, if they were going to go through the Shema and do the different Jewish traditions. And so they went out by the river, and there they found a woman, a businesswoman, a woman who was a seller of purple. She was a fashion designer, if you would. And she dyed clothing, and of course the clothing that she made was because of the dye, and it was purple. It was very difficult to come by dye in that day. It was done by squishing a bunch of a certain kind of animals. I'm not going to, really go through the details with you, but that's the way the clothing was made, and royalty wore it. So you know, the upper echelon of people wore that particular color. And so she was an affluent woman, a businesswoman, who was a believer in God, at least in the Jewish tradition. And so she was out there with her family by this river when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke show up. And there they are to worship and pray. And so they join. They see these women praying. So they join in the prayer meeting. Next thing you know, they start up a dialogue with these women. Paul, of course, in his customary way, presents the gospel with his Jewish background. He brings in and shows and demonstrates Jesus as Messiah. And this woman, Lydia, who was this businesswoman, suddenly her heart is opened by God and she responds. And thus, the church in Philippi is born. It starts off. You see, there, a small speck in that area initially. But Lydia and her whole household get saved. As the people, you see Lydia's transformation and her response to the gospel, they hear the same message and they also become disciples. So then Lydia, of course, demonstrating God's work in her life, guess what? She invites Paul and the boys to hang out at her house. Because they didn't have hotels, no Holiday Inns in that day. So they stayed with her in that on that evening. And God has done a work in this woman. I mean, she was a tender soul. She was ready and responsive to the message. God had prepared her heart already. And we talked about the power of God and the importance of prayer. By the way, thank you, many of you, for coming out to the time of prayer last week. It was a sweet time, and I believe God's going to do a great work, and He's already doing a great work as a result. But you see, what happens here is they stay the night at Lydia's. The next day, next morning comes, and Paul, well, it doesn't seem like he's much of a guy just to kind of sit back and do nothing. I mean, if you're hanging out with Paul, because of his love for Jesus and his passion for God's Word, you were going to spend time. You were going to hear about what God was doing and how God was working in his life and what God was revealing to him. You see, the insights that he was getting as he opened the Word of God. And so we read here, now it happened in verse 16, as we, that's Luke, Timothy, Paul, Silas, and now the household of Lydia, they went to prayer. Again, there's power, precious saints, in prayer. That should be the priority. We can do more than pray, but we should do nothing until we have first prayed. And that's what we see happening here. God's Spirit is moving. Lives are being changed, and they're praying. But listen, don't think Don't think that the enemy doesn't hate what's going on here in this city. Even in its smallness, you see, God is moving, and the enemy, he is going to be attacking. How's that? Well, we read here, "Then a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, menace, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." In contrast to this tender soul, we see now a tormented soul. This woman here is a woman who, it says, was possessed with a spirit of divination. What that means is she was demon possessed. Folks, there are real demons, and demon possession is a reality. It's not just something that you see in the movies. It's real. There are real demonic forces. There's a real spiritual battle going on. And Satan is wanting to enslave people and destroy people and take over people's lives. And we see that thing kind of increasing. I mean, you've got the Shirley MacLaines. You've got these channelers. Have you heard of the channelers? They're sitting there, and I've seen some of this, you know. And some of them are charlatans. Some of them are just actors. But you know what? Some of the stuff is real demonic possession. And I've seen the transformation of a person who, you know, suddenly they're talking to you in a normal voice. Yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden they go, wait a minute. And you know what? I mean, the demonic forces take over and begin to speak. And you know what, man? It ought to not be something that we take lightly. You're no match for saying, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But listen, you don't want to be playing around with demonic forces, you see. This woman was tormented. And she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was a slave to these men who were her masters, and she made money by using that demonic power, you see, to tell the fortunes of people. No doubt deceptive, but fortune nonetheless. It says here, "The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. Now, what's going on here? You might be thinking, this doesn't make sense. I mean, here's a woman who is possessed by a demon, and the demon is going around after Paul and Silas and the boys and giving them good PR. In the sense that they're saying, these men are the men of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation. Hey, in other words, hey, listen to these men. Pay attention to these men. You might think, well, yeah, that doesn't make sense. Why would Satan do that? Because he's a deceiver and a liar. He can appear, Paul tells us in Corinthians, as an angel of light, which, by the way, is why Paul said, hey, if someone comes to you preaching another gospel, even if he appears as an angel of light, don't forget Satan can appear as an angel of light because he's a fallen angel. He can put on the disguise. If anyone comes to you, even an angel of light, preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. You see, there are those around today very similar to this woman. They will, and I'm not saying they're possessed by a demon, but what I'm saying is they're teaching the doctrines of demons. And the way they do it is they knock on your door And then they say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. I believe we are in the last days. You're going, oh, really? Cool. Hey, well, where are you from? Watchtower. Church of Latter-day Saints. Take your pick. They talk about Jesus. They sound like they believe in Jesus. They have a lot of the same verbiage that they use when they talk to us. They even have a Bible. But guess what? They're false teachers. They don't believe in the same Jesus that the Bible teaches. They don't believe in the same gospel, which is why many of them are knocking on your door. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. If they knock on enough doors, if they get enough doors shut in their face, if you just slam the door in their face, they're going, yes, yes, we scored persecution for righteousness' sake. There's another notch and a promotion in heaven for me. You see, sincere people, yes. Some very sweet people, but very deceived people. That's the case here. These people, this lady was possessed by a demon. The demon making this proclamation with the intention of getting people to pay attention to her and be included in their group. Why? Because Satan wants to lead them astray. That's why sometimes these cult members, those that knock on your door, their desire is not to get you closer to the Jesus of the Bible. Their desire is that you join their cult. And they never will leave you in your version of the Bible. You've got to get their Doctrines of the Covenants book. You've got to get their Book of Mormon. You've got to get their Watchtower. You've got to get the New World Translation. Why? Because those are all leading you away from the Word of God, from the Bible. But they put on the verbiage. They clothe themselves to make it look like, hey, we love Jesus too. And so that's what was going on here. This woman proclaiming under the demonic influence that these men are the servants of the Most High God. And it's interesting, that title, the Most High God, is the same one that Satan used when he said in Isaiah, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be like God, like the Most High. Guess what? He wasn't talking about I want to be like God in His compassion, in His love, in His sacrifice on the cross, in His mercy, in His grace. I want to be like the Most High. The title that he's taking there is I want to possess the world. I want to be in the position of power in the universe. I want to ascend and take control. That's what he does. And so the threat of him losing control, he acts like, hey, come on, follow me. Why? Because he wants to enslave, as he had this woman enslaved demonically, he wants to enslave others, you see, and be in control of the universe, you see. That's his goal. And so here we have this woman crying out, saying this, and it says there in verse 18, and she did this for many days. For many days. And you know what, Paul, for some reason, and we're not sure because Scripture doesn't say, he allowed it to go on for a time, it appears. I think perhaps the reason is because Paul wasn't looking for a riot. He wasn't looking to stir up and get people, you know, upset. So he kind of just leaves it alone and kind of tries to ignore her. But have you ever had somebody that, you know, you're trying to ignore and be nice to, but they keep doing the same thing over and over and over? Maybe you have a kid like that. I'm not suggesting they're possessed, okay? I just want you to clear that up right now. But just, she's going on and on and on. And I think that Paul wanted to see this church established and grow. And so he's ministering, he's praying, he's preaching. And this woman would say that, but he still, okay, and he still wants to teach and wants them to grow and get them solidified in the faith. But finally, it says here, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit. He said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. I want you to note something. No incantations. No chanting. No special kind of dynamics going on. No paraphernalia that we see being used. No, come out right now. Come out. Come out. Come out. Demons. Come out. Get out on. Come on. We don't see any antics. He finally just goes, and God bless. I'm not saying that people that do that aren't Christians. I'm just saying I don't know that. We don't see in Scripture that kind of situation going on. When he confronted a demon, he said, get out of here. The demon's gone. It didn't take very long. It didn't take very much. Jesus just spoke. Paul just spoke. In the power of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, he just spoke. Boom. The demon's gone. This woman's free. She's no longer a slave. And so he came out of her that very hour. But here's the fly in the ointment. Da-da-da-da. But when her masters saw that, note, their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secretly. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Wow. What's going on? Lord, I thought you loved us. Here we are preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Things are happening. Lydia's saved now. The tender soul. The tormented soul. This woman is no longer tormented. The demon is gone. And she is now being taught your word. And her life has been radically impacted and changed. And so a church is growing, you see, and flourishing. And right in the middle of this, suddenly we get accused falsely and thrown into prison. God, what's going on? And they get thrown into prison on a trumped up charge. They get thrown into prison because of racial discrimination. I know that people don't get all stirred up anymore today over any kind of racial issues. We don't have that problem any longer. I know that the only time people get stirred up is because they've fact-checked and they have researched and they look at everything that happened and then they respond. They would never just go off. Is that true? And guess what? It happens today. And here's what we know. It's not new. It happened here. And they didn't really tell the truth. These men who lost the profit from this demon possessed, here it is, trafficking. It's trafficking. Making money off this woman is what they're doing. They're just using her to fill their pockets. That's all they were doing. And when their profits were gone, note this, they don't come in before the people and stand before the people and say, hey, man, this man freed this woman who was enslaved and making us big bucks, and now we don't have any money because of them. So you know what? Let's take these guys out. Is that what they say? No. You see, the reality is, the fact is, if they did their fact checking, is these men are just concerned with their profit, not with this woman at all. And that's what led them to drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace. That's what led them to drag Paul and Silas to the authorities. And the accusation that they give doesn't even mention a penny. It says there, it says these men in verse 20, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. How do they do that? Well, it says there in verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. These men being Jews. Now I want you to note, men being Jews in this city hadn't been really an issue previously, so it's almost humorous that this would be in any way brought forward. Because we don't have 10 men that are Jews in the whole city. Okay? Or we'd have a synagogue. There are not 10 men in the city. But they do this racial profiling, if you would, and they said, here's the deal. These men being Jews, you know those Jews. They exceedingly trouble our city. How do they do it? Teaching customs. Like what? These guys spend any time listening to anything Paul was teaching? No. They didn't know what he was teaching. All they know is that this woman was free and changed and they lost their money. Who cares about truth? Who cares about fact-checking? Let's just get the turmoil going. Let's show them they need to straighten up and bow down to us. That's the way racial prejudice, that's the way national prejudice, that's what goes on. These people are stirred up and they go off without ever checking really what the facts are. And the multitude rises up together against them. And before they can even get a hearing, they rip their outer clothing off of them. They take on their bare backs and they beat the tar out of them with rods. Just start wailing on them, breaking the skin and bringing blood. And when they had laid many stripes on them, it says they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. You know what I like about this? One thing about Paul and Silas and the boys. When they went into a city, they never left it the same. You see, they created a disturbance. G. Campbell Morgan said this, organized Christianity which fails to make a disturbance is dead. Let me ask you a question. Do you make a disturbance? I'm not saying because you're behaving like a moron or being obnoxious. But I mean, does the way that you live and the way that you love Jesus and the words that you speak in humility graciously disturb people? Have you ever made a disturbance? You see, sometimes we're unwilling. No, I don't want to tick people off. I don't want them to reject me. I don't want them mad at me. Listen, the world is not looking for religious organization or information. They're looking for transformation. Men and women filled with the Spirit of God. Men and women who have a love for the Word of God, who are involved in the work of God. You see, these men created a disturbance because they stood for Christ and lives were being changed. Would to God that that would be the same with us. So here they are in jail, thrown into jail, put in stocks. You see, they were in a dark underground hole. That's why it says the inner part of the jail. Their backs shredded from the whipping, lying extended there on the bare ground, legs in stocks, pulled as far apart as they could, and then up as well. So their backs were just laying bare on this dingy, in this dungeon, just hewn out of rock in the darkest part of it with the rock rolled over. So it was extra secure in there. And it wasn't clean. They didn't hose it out after every prisoner. And there were no bathrooms that they had. They were there with the rats in the darkness with their backs shredded laying on that cold, cold, rocky, moist, stinky floor. Tertullian said, "The legs feel no pain when the heart is in heaven." What'd they do when they got there? What would you do? In fact, what do you do in the dark days? What do you do when you faithfully serve God and stand for God, and then things go off the rails and a disturbance is created that does cause huge trouble? What do you do when it seems like there's no way out? It seems like everything is closing in on you. How do you respond? How do you deal with the dark times, the difficult times, the trials, the overwhelming, painful circumstances that at times present themselves in our lives? What do you do? How do you respond? Do you complain? Do you say, "I thought, God, you were love me. How could you allow this to happen to me if you love me? Lord, I was serving you. I had just signed up for that ministry. And here's the thanks I get. Suddenly, I'm going through the worst trial I've been in years, or perhaps any time in my life previously. God, where's the love?" Or you get angry at God. That's it. You know what? I'm quitting. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to serve anymore. Because you know what? God, you didn't do what I thought you should do, and I hoped you would do. You didn't do it my way. So I'm hitting the highway. I'm out of here. You see, we don't see Paul and Silas responding that way in the darkness, do we? What do we see? Well, let's look at the story here. Verse 25. "But at midnight," the darkest time of the day, midnight, it says, "Paul and Silas were whining and groaning, moaning, ticked off at God and crying out because their rights were being violated." So my Bible, does your Bible say that? Mine doesn't either. That's what the Thessalonians Bible says. But don't read that one. In fact, you got a good read on that one because you got that flesh, right? That's not what they were doing. It says they were doing what? They were praying. Oh, praying again there. They are again praying. These guys were men of prayer. They believed in the power of prayer. And as a result of their praying, they got perspective. And when you get perspective, you see, you recognize God is in control. And you see, you understand the Spirit of God illuminates things to you. And then what they do, they were praying. And then they began what? Praising and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. A concert. They started their own Paul and Silas praise team. And right there on the prison floor, without any circumstance change whatsoever from where they were previously, though they were in great pain and very uncomfortable physically, as they prayed, they began to turn to praising God. Singing, and that singing caused others to listen. You know, praise has a powerful impact on others. I'll never forget the most impressive thing to me when I first walked into Calvary Chapel in Riverside. I walked in as a religious kind of arrogant skeptic. What's going on here? Okay, I walked in there. First of all, I had long hair and was in rock bands and wasn't really walking with the Lord, but I believed there was a God, you know, that kind of a Christian. So I cruised in there. And I see these people with long hair, dressed in just, you know, just flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts and beards and a bunch of hippies. And I walk in there and I'm going, "I don't know what this is, but it ain't church. This ain't church I was brought up in." So I'm sitting there and I'm looking around, checking it out, very cynical. But you know what? When the music started, the people started singing, I started listening like these prisoners did. Because I was in a prison of my own pride. I started listening. I started hearing the words. And then when I looked around, these people, well, they weren't just singing like, you know, awake, awake, awake my soul. God resurrect these bones. Let's see, where's the guitar part? You know, when these people were singing, they were singing to somebody. I was convinced of that as I watched. They weren't just singing, they were singing. Like they were singing to someone, about someone. They were expressing their love and proclaiming the name of the Lord in their song. And their hearts were set on Him. And you know what? That cynicism began to be melted away as I observed them praising, hearing them singing songs to the Lord. My heart began to melt. I was touched. My skepticism, my bitterness was removed. The longer I listened, the more I observed, I saw people in love singing to someone. I never had that before. I never saw that before. That's what was going on here. These men were singing. Psalmist writes in Psalm 20 or 42, verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life." These men were singing songs in the darkness. Songs in the night. Others were listening and paying attention, and it has an impact, as will with you when you sing in the difficult days, in the dark times. In this case, as they were singing, it says here, suddenly a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for all here." And he called for a light and ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's a man that heard and saw and observed the singing in the darkness, the praising in the battle and in the struggle. And he asks, it caused him to ask. He had been listening unknown to Paul and Silas. They didn't know who was listening or how they were listening, and they didn't really care. They were just going to worship the Lord in the midst of the difficulty. And you see, it was having its impact, causing this jailer to come to the place to say, "What must I do to be saved?" He was going to end his life because that was the consequence for your prisoners escaping. But Paul had rallied the troops there, and the prisoners, obviously, he took control of the situation, God giving it to him because of his exaltation of God. And guess what? None of the prisoners left. None of them left. And this man comes running when Paul says, "Don't kill yourself. Don't kill yourself. Die to yourself, but don't kill yourself. Live for God's glory. Don't kill yourself. Use this body. Use the life He's given you for His glory. To praise Him, you see. And you will find the peace. You will find the power in the person of Jesus Christ through a relationship with Him to change your life." That's what this man sensed. How can I be saved? How can I be saved? And note, they don't go through some theological dissertation and, "Well, here's the 12 steps, here's the five laws, here's the theology of our church, here's the memberships, roles," you see. No, we don't see that. Paul answers very briefly. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's it, precious saints. Believe doesn't just mean now to acknowledge He exists. It means to trust in, to put your life in the hands, to receive Him as Lord, to cling to Him, to rely on Him. That's what the Greek word pisteo, believe, means. To trust in, to cling to, and to rely for your very life on Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. That's all you need, all anyone needs to do to be saved. And it's not only good for you, it's good for your household. Anybody else, your whole family, the whole community. In fact, ultimately we know the whole world. How do we see people saved? We see it's them saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And this man believed, and he was saved in that very hour. Again, an immediate change, immediate transformation. This man changed by the Spirit of God. How do I know that it was real? His salvation was real? Because it says that he took them the same hour in verse 33 of the night, and he washed their stripes, and he and all his family were baptized. And when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Again, the man and his household impacted. Tender soul in Lydia. A tormented soul in the demon-possessed woman. A tough soul in this hardened soldier previously. Now he was compassionate and loving and caring. You see, God had changed his life. God wants to use you to change people's lives. And that's why sometimes you're going through the dark times. That's why you experience the difficult days. Because it's not when everything's going well that your testimony is as powerful. You see, it's when the boss gets on you and falsely accuses you. It's when people harass you and you still sing. As the song says that we sing, never gonna stop singing. No matter how dark it is, no matter how difficult it gets, precious saints, don't stop singing, because the world is watching. And when they see you singing praise to God through the problems and the difficulties and the times that don't make sense and the struggle that you're facing, you see, sometimes things that are so radical, that's where people watch you and say, okay, let's see if this Jesus is real. And when they hear you singing through the tough times, when they see you praying and praising in the difficult days, the testimony is powerful and has an impact as it did here. And when they ask the question, what makes you keep going? Oh, guess what? You can keep going too. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved from the mess you're in. You can be saved from the joyless, tormenting life that has held you captive from the addiction and slavery, like that woman who was tormented, that which, you know, sin brings into your life. It brings that emptiness and that guilt, and it's just loaded on you. You feel horrible. Jesus says, come to me. Cast all your care on me. I care for you. Come and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden, I'm not going to burden you down with a bunch of stuff. My burden is light. Come to Jesus Christ. And you can be saved today. If you've not yet made that step, you know what? It's important that you make it today. Because you don't know you'll have another opportunity. Today, are you sure your sin is forgiven? That you have the hope of heaven? Are you born again? Born again. I'm a Christian, Pastor, but I'm not one of those born again Christians. Well, guess what? If you're not a born again Christian, newsflash, you're not a Christian. How do I know that? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Have you received Christ as your Lord, as your Savior? Is He your God? Have you made peace with God? Are you running from Him? Are you making excuses? Hey, make a decision today. And come to Jesus Christ. Quit playing games. And come and experience the only peace. The only lasting joy. And the power to sing praise in the middle of the greatest problems that only is provided through a relationship with the living Savior. He died on that cross for your sins, but He rose again on the third day to show you He has a power to drag you out of the pit that you're in, if you'll just come to Him today. If you've not yet done that, don't walk out of here today without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the faithful work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And I pray for us as Christians, Lord, as we have heard these things. Lord, it's a familiar passage, and yet the practice of what is going on in this passage can so often be lacking in our lives. Lord, help us to be those who, in the middle of the problem, are praying and giving praise to You. Help us to realize that people are watching and listening. And Lord, it's easy to praise You when times are easy and things are going well and going the way that we hope they would. But Lord, when things change, when the season changes and the days become dark and difficult and painful, as we go through the trial, as we experience the struggle, as we are engaged in the battle, may praise continue to come from our lips. May people sense, Lord, Your power and Your peace in our lives. Help us sing in the darkness, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know You, Lord, that they would come today and, Lord, that they would believe on You. They don't have to, there's nothing else they need to do, Lord, but just simply put their faith in You, confessing that they're sinners and turning, being willing to turn from that sin and putting their life in Your hands so that You can clean up and change what they cannot change. You can deal with problems that they don't have solutions to. You can reveal Your plan and purpose to them so that they don't wander through life wondering why they're here and what to do. Lord, I pray that they would respond to the love that You've offered in bringing them here today to hear this message and to hear of Your love, and that they might give their lives to You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.